from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Our Father, would you open our eyes to the truths of your word today, and may we not just see words, and may we not just agree with truth, but may we understand the application of these things for our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So on my way home on Monday of this week from Cedarville University in Ohio, where I dropped Abram off for college, one of the first things Alex and I did before our six-hour trek home is gas up the car and buy a Coke for just a little bit of a caffeine boost. And when I bought that Coke, I was reminded of the popular advertising Coca-Cola did many years ago. And for those of you that were around in the 60s and in the early 70s, I'm sure you'll remember the slogan for Coca-Cola that said, Coke, it's what? It's the... Okay, there's a few of you that were around in the 60s. Okay, thank you for that. Okay, it says, Coke, it's the real thing. Remember? Okay, so, and there was actually a song that became very popular in their advertising that included those lyrics. And one of the lines in that song was, it's the real thing, it's what the world wants today. There's a lot of truth in that. But it was really an attempt to promote Coca-Cola as the true, authentic cola drink, and that anything else was only an imitation of it. Well, as most of you know, we're in a series entitled Being Sure of Your Salvation, and the purpose in this series is to identify whether our claim to be a Christian is the real thing. Because there are a lot of imitations out there that can actually produce a false assurance of salvation. There are those who think they're Christians because of their church affiliation. There are those who think they're Christians because of their religious lifestyle. There are those who think they're Christians because of the passing grade they have given themselves on their spiritual report card based on comparing themselves to others. And so we want to test ourselves, as Paul really exhorts us to do so in 2 Corinthians 13:5. And we need to test ourselves in order to see if we've got the real thing. And so we're kind of working through key passages in 1 John, as 1 John is really a letter that is devoted to really dealing with that question head on, and as to whether or not we really possess genuine salvation. And John writes all of that so that we might know. And I'll read this verse again, 1 John 5:13, that says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so the things that John has written are the things that we want to pay attention to so that we might know. And last week we looked at one of the vital signs of what it really means to be a Christian and whether we really have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it's not enough to know about Jesus, we need to actually have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not enough to just have intellectual understanding of Jesus, it's actually a whole different ball game to actually have applied those things to our lives. And the evidence of a genuine relationship is seen in having intimate fellowship with Christ. It's a longing to be with Him. It's a desire to become more like Him. It's the priority of spending time with Him and seeking Him through His Word and trusting Him and crying out to Him through prayer. And then the other evidence of that genuine relationship with Christ is characterized with joy. Okay, God fills us with His joy, not based on our circumstances, but based on His very presence that is within us. And so that was vital sign number one. Today I want to look at another vital sign in the very next passage here that we just read, here in chapter 1, which tells us that a true Christian deals with sin. A true Christian has a growing sensitivity toward sin. In other words, you can't claim to be a Christian and then just keep living your life in the same way as you did before you became a Christian. You can't claim to be in the light and then yet keep walking in the darkness. You can't say, I love God, but you continue living a life of sin and disobedience against God. Another reason some have a false assurance of their salvation is because they've concluded that, well, you know, I prayed a prayer when I was young, and now I can just, I can do whatever I want because God loves me and God will always forgive me. But I would remind you this morning that Christians don't think that way. And Paul confirms that in the beginning of Romans chapter 6, where he asks the rhetorical question, should we keep on sinning that grace may abound? And his conclusion was, of course not. That's silly. That's foolish to think such a thing. And so being a Christian does not mean I get to live my life however I want. God is gracious, yes, and that is why He died on the cross for us as sinners. But when you become a Christian, your mindset changes. I'm no longer looking to do what I want. I'm actually looking to do what God wants. A Christian is about living one's life for the glory of God and not their own. So, John begins, point number one, with the foundation of who God is here. It's really an important place to start. I think you'll see why here in a minute. But verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So there's two contrasting statements that are made here about God making one big point. First statement is God is light. Second statement is, in Him there is no darkness. Okay, so these statements are used to describe the very nature and character of God. And the idea here is that God is completely pure, He's completely holy, He is completely perfect. He is without flaws, there is not a speck of darkness or evil or corruption in Him. And so why is that so important for us to know? Because when we see God for who He really is, then we begin to see ourselves for who we really are. In other words, when we see God's holiness, we will then begin to see our own sinfulness. We will see that we fall way short of His glory. It is in the light of God's holiness that we see that we're actually spiritually bankrupt, which then helps us to see the beauty and the wonder and the need of His grace and forgiveness. Isaiah experienced that, and we have a wonderful passage that gives us a visual of that in Isaiah chapter 6, and I won't read through all the verses, but as Isaiah has this vision of God and His holiness, He's so overwhelmed by it that in verse 5 of chapter 6, he says, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, it's God's holy character that becomes the universal standard by which all of us are judged. It's not our neighbors. It's not anybody else that we can compare ourselves to. And yet that idea of exposing ourselves to the holiness of God becomes a threat to many, doesn't it? John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, "And this is the judgment, the light has come into the world," referring to Jesus, "and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed." Okay, so people that avoid the light avoid God because they want to continue living in darkness. Okay? But on the other hand, when we come to Christ and we put our faith in Him and in His substitutionary death, we find ourselves in a relationship with God where the light of His holiness begins exposing our sin and brings us out of darkness into light. And for that reason, a Christian cannot or will not be the same. Steve Lawson in his book, Absolutely Sure, says, "To enter into the presence of God is to stand in the blazing light of His holiness." And so you can't stand in the blazing light of His holiness and at the same time keep living in darkness. Okay, now John takes that first point, the foundation of who God is, and now applies it to life. That's really what we'll look at here in these remaining verses. So point number two is the implication of how to live. And what I want you to see here as we go through these verses is really a warning for us to pay attention to. And I want to bring this to your attention here. But you'll notice that it says three times, "if we say." Okay, you'll notice at the beginning of verse 6, you'll notice at the beginning of verse 8, and you'll notice it at the beginning of verse 10. In other words, John is addressing those who are making verbal claims about their spiritual status that aren't actually true. Their walk was not matching their talk. And so the warning for all of us here is that it is very possible for individuals to say all the right things, but at the same time, the reality of those things can be divorced from the claims that we make. And that is why the warning comes to us in Matthew chapter 7 that tells us that there's going to be all kinds of people. It says many people will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name?" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." John refers to the first claim there in verse 6. If you take a look at that, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Okay, so some people were saying, you know, I'm right with God. But their lives indicated something completely different. They were still walking in darkness. Their mouth said one thing and their lives were saying another thing. And John is saying it doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. That's delusional. That's living in a self-deception that somehow thinks, I can know God and I can be right with God, but hey, it's no big deal for me to live in sin. That is an imitation gospel. It's a false gospel, and therefore it will bring a false assurance. Very similar to what Jesus addressed in Luke chapter 6. in verse 46 where he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" The idea is you can't do one without the other. You see, there's many who hear the word or hear the truth and intellectually agree with the truth, but the truth is not applied to their lives, and thus there is no transformation that takes place. Listen, that is not real Christianity. And yet, because of that, is it any wonder why people look at that kind of Christianity and think to themselves, why in the world would I want that? Why would I want what that business guy claims as being a Christian and yet has complete unethical practices in his business? Why would I want to listen to so-and-so who claims to be a Christian but has a mouth like a stinky garbage can? I mean, who wants something that is only verbal but not transformational? I think it's a legitimate question, don't you? I think it's a legitimate concern. See, because people want the real thing. I think Coke was right in their advertisement. So let me ask you, do you find yourself helplessly or habitually living in sin without a whole lot of concern or without the ability to ever break free? Do you find that the Christianity, that you claim has never really gone anywhere? Have you seen the trajectory of your life remain on the road of worldliness instead of shifting towards godliness? If the answer is, honestly, nothing's really changed in my life, then I would suggest to you that maybe you're not really a Christian, based on what the Word of God tells us here, because Scripture reminds us that real Christianity bears fruit. I mean, apples grow on apple trees, right? Okay, and if we're part of God's family, and if we're His children, then we're going to see godly fruit be established. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." Look at verse 7. He says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Okay, so in other words, our conduct has to match our claim. And maybe a better way to say it is that our conduct should be the byproduct of our claim. And that's really the connection that John is making here. And if you look at verse 7 maybe a little bit differently, and if you take it from the end first, that says, if the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, okay, that's referring to Jesus' redemptive work and gift of salvation, then take it to the first part of the verse in the application, then we will walk in the light as He is in the light. You see? In other words, if you're in Christ, you're going to actually start living like Christ. So there are those who claim you can be right with God and yet just live in sin and see sin as no big deal. John says, that doesn't work. But there's also another claim, really going to another extreme, that we find here in verse 8. It says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Okay, now this is not the person who thinks he's too bad to be saved. This is actually the person who thinks he's too good to be saved. And again, it's a self-deceiving, dangerous conclusion to come to. This is the person who is self-righteous or thinks they are. And they believe they have it together, really compared to everybody else. And we may look at that and go, how do we come to that? How do people come to that conclusion? I spent some time thinking about that this week. And I believe one of the major concerns, major influences, is the fact that our culture has subtly masked over the reality and the seriousness of sin. We've called it something other than what it actually is. Because it's not just a mistake, it's not just a weakness, it's not just an accident. It's not just some kind of a syndrome or dysfunction that psychologists and psychiatrists have labeled, because there's a label for everything that people do wrong today. Everything. And it's not just something you can take a pill for so that you minimize the after effects of your choices. No, it's actually called sin. And sin is a fatal disease that is destroying, eternally destroying the hearts of people. It is at the root of the many problems we're facing today, maybe right here in this room. And it is making a blundering mess of our society in more ways than we can even imagine. Just read the headlines one day this week and see the craziness of things that are going on in the world. And let's not put a whole bunch of crazy labels to those things and call them what they're not. Let's call it sin. Call it what it is. And let's not somehow conclude that if we throw enough money at that problem, and if we throw enough education at that problem, and if we throw enough pills at that problem, that somehow that problem is going to go away. It's not going to go away. The only thing that's going to rescue us from those problems is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, how do Christians deal with sin? I just want to address this a little bit more specifically. Okay, and I think it's in the outline, but let me list four things that I believe happen if you're a Christian in terms of how you approach, or how we would approach sin, or how we deal with sin. Maybe this will help you think this through a little bit further. I think the first thing that happens is that there is a consciousness of sin, that we're conscious of sin. When you become a Christian, you become conscious of the conflict that exists with the sin in your life before a holy God. Okay, you realize that something's wrong. You have a profound awareness of your sin. You have a spiritual radar that God puts in you that makes you sensitive to sin in ways that you never were before you were a Christian. Okay, so the mark of a Christian is not sinlessness, it is sin consciousness. But you're not only conscious of that sin, you're convicted of that sin. There's a conviction of sin. God, who lives in you by his Spirit, has the role of constantly revealing to you and convicting you that certain desires or habits or decisions are not pleasing to God, that they're in conflict with God, that they've crossed the line of God's word, and so you come to the point of conviction about that. Okay, again, you see sin for what it is. And so sin bothers you. Sin feels dark to you. You become uncomfortable in your spirit, and you know you need to do something about it. Psalm 38, verse 4. I honestly, I wish I would have done two messages on this because there's so many great passages we could go to. But let me give you one verse here that explains the conviction of sin. Psalm 38, verse 4 says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." What he's describing there is the conviction, the heaviness of sin upon his life. Now, some people are sorry about their sin because they've been caught or because they now can't keep doing what they have been doing. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. Now, conviction is having a contrite heart that recognizes that they have blown it before God and now they cry out to God for his cleansing. All right? So that's conviction. So there's conscious of sin, there's conviction of sin. Then that leads, thirdly, to the confession of sin. Now, this raises a question, and that is, why do we confess our sins if God has already forgiven our sin, past, present, and future? Okay, I'm sure you've heard that from the pulpit here many times. I think this is where many Christians get confused. And so, is it true that when you come to Christ and you put your faith in him that you're forgiven of your sin? The answer is yes. Jesus took that sin on the cross on your behalf, and when you come to him, he gives you his righteousness. He takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. The transaction is called imputation. But even when you have a relationship with God, you and I still sin at times. Yes, we've been made new, but the old nature rears its ugly head. And so what happens when I sin? Okay, if I'm a Christian, what happens when I sin? Do I lose my salvation from God? Answer, no. You don't lose your salvation from God, but you lose your fellowship with God. Okay, something isn't right in your relationship with him, and that is sin. Sin then creates this cloud, this hindrance in between you and God. Okay, therefore something's not right. I guess in a similar way, if I can illustrate, though I'm married to Kathy and I love Kathy, there's times that I sin against Kathy. Okay, and you don't need to go to her and ask her all the ways that I've sinned against her, okay? Just saying. But the fact that I do that, does that sin nullify my relationship or my marriage to Kathy? And the answer is no, it does not. But what it does do is it does affect the health of my relationship with Kathy, and therefore I need to make things right with her and ask for forgiveness from her so that we are in a healthy fellowship with one another. Okay, it's exactly the same thing that happens in our relationship with God. And that is why we need to continually confess our sins before God. Okay, not to get our salvation back, but to get our fellowship back to where it needs to be. And therefore, that's where we come to 1 John 1:9. This is a great verse, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, the word confess there, it's an important word because it's in the present tense, meaning that confession should be a regular practice for us. Okay, real Christians don't deny their sin, they continue to confess their sin. Because you and I continue to struggle with sin. All right, so there's being conscious of sin, there's the conviction of sin, there's the confession of sin, and I think lastly, there's the conquest of sin. As you stay in fellowship with God, as you're in his word, as you're in prayer, you find yourself winning the battles of sin in your life. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Okay, 1 John 4, verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Now, that does not mean that you're never going to sin again and that you're somehow perfect. Okay, there were those that were making that claim. If you look at verse 10, that was the other claim that was being made. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, so in coming to Christ, you don't somehow not sin anymore, but you should be winning the battles. And as you've applied and are continuing to apply the power of the gospel in your life, God gives you victories over sins. But may I add, that doesn't mean you win them all. Sometimes we continue to fall. Because sometimes we wander into sin, because sometimes we let our guard down, because sometimes we forget to depend on God the way that we should. So losing some battles isn't because we can't win them, it's because we're living our lives independently of God. And so when we fail at times, it's a reminder that I can't live the Christian life on my own, and that I need to turn and run to God for his divine grace and power. And if you're a Christian, that's what you do. You're reminded again, it's like, I did it again. I need to be reminded again, you know, of my need for God and to depend on him. Let me give you just a couple verses here, a couple other verses in 1 John that I think help wrap up a lot of what I'm trying to say here this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And again, that's an important word here. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's not talking about you're never going to sin again. Okay, that's not referring to perfection. It's referring to direction. I'm heading in a new direction. I'm not living that life of sin anymore that was back here. I've repented. I've done an about face. I'm going this way. And I'm living a life for the glory of God, even though I get off the road sometimes. But I'm going in a new direction. Okay, that's what that verse is talking about. And then 1 John 5:18 says something similar. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Okay, same word. But he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We're on the winning team. Isn't that good? So on one hand, John does not want us to take lightly the seriousness and danger of sin. But on the other hand, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will still face struggles with sin. But when that happens, then John reminds us of this great truth. Okay? So you're a believer, you want to live for the Lord, but I made a bad decision. I said the wrong thing. I had the wrong. Okay, so when those things happen, chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Okay? John doesn't want us to come up with an excuse why we're sinning. But when you do sin, it says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, when you and I blow it, Jesus pleads our case before the Father. And as he pleads our case before the Father, what does he do? Does he point to all the good things we did this week? Father, look at the nice things that James did this week. Okay, well, that's going to fail in a hurry. Father, look at how much money James put in the plate this week. That's got to count for something. Father, look at how many times James witnessed for you this week. Actually, none of the above. No, actually, Jesus, when pleading our case before the Father, points to one thing and one thing only, and that is to the cross, where he has covered our sins once and for all. Last thing I want to mention is that some people do not seem to have the assurance of their salvation because after putting their faith in Christ, they committed some sin that they felt like God could never forgive them. And they just can't let it go. And maybe some of you are here this morning that feel exactly that. Now, some people would come to you and they would say, well, you know what, you just need to forgive yourself. Can I tell you, you and I don't have the ability to forgive ourselves. Okay, so people may mean well by that statement, but that is theologically incorrect. What is theologically accurate is to say we just need to accept God's forgiveness once and for all. Because let's not forget the second half of 1 John 1:9. Okay, we kind of talked about the need for confession. We need to confess, yes. But let's not forget the rest of the verse. That he is faithful. That he is just. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. Hey, your radar is on this week. Okay, good job. No, it says he'll cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And even that pesky sin that seems to just be dragging you down that you just don't seem to be letting go of. Listen, if you've confessed that sin to God, you need to put a stake in the ground once and for all that God has indeed forgiven you. And when the enemy comes around to condemn you about that sin and tempt you to think that you aren't worthy to call yourself a Christian because of that past sin, you need to declare the truth of your forgiveness based on the Word of God. And you need to declare that forgiveness based on the stake that went in the ground when you confessed that sin and when you repented of that sin and when God cleansed you of that sin. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not the last time you're going to mess up before you get to heaven. But God will be faithful. And he is faithful. God not only saves us, he continues to sanctify us. And part of that sanctifying process is to sift sin out of our lives. It's one of the signs that we know we're his. And so we can say with absolute certainty that God will forgive us, not because of anything I've done, but because of everything Jesus has done through his shed blood on the cross. And so let me just close by asking you a few questions. Let me just ask you one general question. When is the last time you went through the process of dealing with sin in your life? When's the last time that you can think of when you were conscious of sin, when you were convicted of sin, when you confessed that sin, and when you conquered that sin? If you're here this morning and you claim to be a Christian, you've never felt bad about sin, and you really don't think much about your sin or have the conviction to do anything about your sin, if you've not seen a pattern of change in your life where you're looking less like the world and more like God, I would just strongly urge you to take a step back and really question whether you were born of God, because according to the Word of God, it doesn't look like that's the case. But on the other hand, if you humbly recognize your sin and you are dealing with sin before God and those you've sinned against, that should give you a renewed assurance this morning that God is in you and that you belong to Him. And so I guess my prayer is this morning that by the Word of God, God will give us clarity in regard to those things. That we will see it for what it is. That we'll see sin for what it is. Maybe for some of you for the very first time. In realizing, you know what, I've been trying to live a life pleasing to God, but I'm doing it on my own, and I've never accepted Christ and what He's done for me. And I feel like I'm trying, but I'm not getting anywhere at all. It's because you're trying and you can't do it. Only Jesus can. And so you have to put your faith in Him if anything's going to change. And for those of you that are believers, well, we need to continue to confess our sin, don't we? Maybe you're not walking with the Lord the way you should. And maybe you're suppressing sin or concealing sin for whatever reason. Well, it's just going to ruin your fellowship with God, and you're just going to be paralyzed in your Christian life. And there's nothing more frustrating than that. Move on. Move on. Get going in your relationship with God. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would take your truth, that you would apply it very specifically to each one of our hearts today, and I'm sure we're all thinking and processing it differently as we are considering our own relationship with you and where we stand with you and where we should be with you. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to act. Give us courage to confess. Give us courage to just be obedient to what you're telling us today. Lord, thank you that you love us enough to shed your holy light on our sinful hearts. Thank you for the death of Christ that made it possible, Lord, to be forgiven of all of that. And thank you, Lord, for your sanctifying work that continues to make us more like Christ. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you today. Help us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.